thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
A little boy was trying to sell his horse at the county fair. The horse was no good except for eating oats. An old farmer came by. He could tell the horse was no good, and he was trying to tease the boy and said, "Son, can that horse run fast?" And the boy replied, "No, sir, but he can sure stand fast." This morning, we're going to learn what it means to stand fast, to be steadfast in our faith. But here's the difference. This message is not about standing fast individually as Christians, but it's about standing fast together as believers. Standing fast together as a church. We know about standing firm in the midst of storms, but there's another aspect of standing firm, which is standing firm with others in the midst of storms. If you have your Bibles with you, we're in our series through the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians is called Grateful, but this message today is called Steadfast. And we'll be reading from Philippians 1, verse 27. Let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now we're going to focus on the stand fast in one spirit and one mind in a few moments, but I want to focus on that word that is used twice in that reference, gospel. What is gospel? Gospel comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, which was abbreviated from good spell. Good is good. Spell meant story or news. Gospel is good spell, which is good news. What is the good news? The good news is this. You and I and every human being, we were stuck in sin with God's judgment and punishment waiting for us. Everyone is going to die the second death, which is the spiritual death one day. But God sent His Son into this world, who became like us, took our sins upon Himself, and then died on the cross. His blood poured down on the cross in our place. All you and I have to do is to look to Him and live. Is to believe that He is our personal Savior. And at that moment, God says, now you don't have to die the second death. Jesus has died for you. That's the good news. You're no longer under condemnation. You are free. But there's a second half to that good news, which is this. On the third day, Jesus rose again. He came back to life. What does that mean for you and I? It means this. Just as He rose again, we also have already spiritually risen with Him to walk in a new life. That's the good news. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you will never die again. Physically you may, but spiritually you're alive in Christ. That's the gospel. If that gospel you have never believed in, you lost. That's what saves you. The passage we just read begins with the word only. Listen again to verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That word only has a tone of warning in it. Now don't think of this warning as a threat. It's more of a caution. So far, between verse 1 through verse 26, Paul was complimenting the Philippians. He was telling them what a wonderful church they were. He was telling them how inspiring they were as Christians. He tells them in verse 4, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It means every time I think of you, I just say, God, thank you. Why? He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians were a faithful church. Something else? Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippians were an inspiring church. If Paul wanted to tell the Philippians anything, he would say, you are so inspiring. When he went to the Corinthians, I'm sure he said, look to the Philippians. When he went to the Galatians, I'm sure he said, be like the Philippians. Something else Paul told them in verse 7, you all are partakers with me of grace. Partakers, you are partners. The Philippian church was a supporting church. Some churches just do for them and theirs. Then there are churches that say it's not about us. It's about the gospel. Support people. Do things outside the walls of this church. Something else Paul told them. Verse 9, he said, and this I pray that your love may abound. They had love. Paul says, I'm praying that you would have overflowing love. The Philippians were a loving church. What a beautiful compliment. Something else he said, verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. They were already rejoicing. Another way of saying they were already worshiping. Paul says, I'm praying that you will worship God even more. The Philippians were a worshiping church. Folks, my heart's desire is to be like the Philippian church. They were faithful, they were inspiring, they were supporting, they were loving, they were worshiping. But then Paul says in verse 27, only, means here's a caution, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Means you have a lot of good, but don't neglect your conduct. Don't forget how you're supposed to live. Now, what does Paul mean by that? To understand what he means by conduct, we have to go to the original Greek. I know some of y'all go, oh, here we go to the Greek. But we have to, because sometimes the English does not express the depth that Paul had in mind. The word that Paul uses here, he doesn't use anywhere else in his letters. It is the word polyteustai. What does that word mean? It means live out your citizenship. Now the Philippians understood what he meant. You know who the Philippians were? The Philippians were Roman citizens, old veterans of the army, old retired generals and soldiers. And the Philippians were living in Philippi. This is not in Rome. This was in Greece. They were Roman citizens living in a foreign country, maintaining their Roman standards. Paul uses this word, live out your citizenship, because he knew the Philippians would understand what he meant. The way you preserve your Roman standards when you are living in a foreign country, so also live out your gospel standards. I have conjured up a word that I haven't found anywhere else. Here's the first time you're hearing it, and I'm sure you're going to Google it and find it. So here's the word, be a gospelian. How to live out the standards of being a gospelian. You see, we have standards as Americans. We have values that we have as an American. You know, when I became an American citizen, I had to take a test on American history. I studied way more than the test required. I already knew a whole lot about American history and standards and values and our views as Americans. But I took this test and I read our foundational documents, most of them, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and the Bill of Rights. And I believe those are the foundational documents that make us who we are as Americans. I know there is a move and has been for some time to change that. But folks, I don't think we need to change those documents. We need to use those documents to change the problems in our country, not alter them, because they are the secret of our success. They are the foundational values of who we are as Americans, so also when you become a Christian, there are certain values that go with being a Gospelian. Paul tells us. What are those standards? Listen to verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, means live out your citizenship to the gospel country, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent from you, I may hear of your affairs. Paul is saying, look, I'm going to check up on you to make sure that you are still maintaining the gospel standards. And Paul gives us two. One positive and one negative. What is the positive one? Listen to verse 27. That you stand fast. We immediately think standing fast is my personal, individual steadfastness. Man, the problems in life, the sickness, the children trouble, relationship struggle, financial problems, spiritual struggles. I'm standing fast. I'm not going to let the storms of life push me off. But you see, again, the Greek helps us. And it's amazing to me how Paul is using words that the Philippians would understand. He's using military terms. He doesn't do this in other letters. You know what word he uses for standing fast? Listen, he uses the word haughty stecete, which is a Roman military term that describes a unit forming a line together in the face of the enemy. The Romans were very strategic. When they went into battle, the barbarians would just come, you know, wielding their axe from all directions. Or the Egyptians will just come, or the Parthians will just come firing. The Romans were like a tank. I mean, the soldier units would get together, and they would practice, they would drill over and over again. So when they heard the command to hold rank, I mean, immediately the shields would go up, and you know, there's a row of soldiers, and then there's another row, and the rest of them behind the first row will immediately put the shields on top. So you cannot fire the arrow this way, neither can the arrow come from the top, and there will some be on the left and the right as well, holding the shields. I mean, they were a unit. And that's why the enemy could not penetrate. I mean, what do you do with this? It's a tank coming at you. And then when they got near, they would not say a word. All of a sudden, under one command or nudge, they would drop the shield and they would throw out the spears. And before the spears even hit the enemy, they would charge, screaming and shrieking. I mean, the enemy would be like, oh my, what is this? I mean, it was unbelievable how the Romans were trained to fight like a unit. Paul uses the word haughty stecete, which is hold rank. He is not talking about individual steadfastness. He is taking together hold rank. You stand fast in what? One spirit. Now people debate and say, is this a spirit of unity or is this the Holy Spirit? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Paul says it in other places. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. You know what unites us? What helps us to stand in rank is that all of us have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that Holy Spirit in us. You have it. I have it. We might have our likes and dislikes. We may have our personal lives. But when we come together, we are one because we have the one Holy Spirit. Later on, Paul says in Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. The problem in America, let me say this very quickly, our time is short, is that we are so individualistic, we do our own little thing, our own Bible study, our own personal time with the Lord, and then we wonder why we can't make it. This was never the way Christian life was supposed to be. We were supposed to function as a unit. Close ranks, let's face the enemy. Listen to what else Paul says, verse 27, that you stand fast in one Holy Spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Means the word striving together is literally striving side by side. It is also a military and an athletic term that implies being of one soul. When those Roman soldiers would hold rank, do not move, do not run. It doesn't matter who gets hit, do not break rank. Because if you break rank, that's all they need to come rushing through, and it's over, it's done. Because by the time you pull down the shields and pick up your sword, it's over, you're done. Too close for you to throw out your spear, it's over. Striving together, side by side. You know, being a gospelian is not an individual sport, it's a team sport. We work together. We fight together. We face the problems of life together. Now, don't misunderstand. This does not mean that we get into all over each other's business. Sometimes we do that and then we go, man, that was the worst thing we ever did. We got involved. I'm not suggesting in any way be so involved in each other's life that it becomes a cult. What I'm suggesting to you is care for each other. Know that your faith is connected. Know that we are to strive together and stand fast together in the Holy Spirit. There are boundaries, and yet we should be one. Striving towards unity for the gospel. Folks, you have to strive. Unity is not natural. We are naturally disposed to divide, to spread out. We have to strive to bring together each other. You know, every day I pray, and my greatest prayer, other than God send revival, is God keep us united. Keep us together. Don't let anything or anyone divide us, Lord. Don't let my ego or anyone's ego or the enemy or the world divide us, Lord. Help us to stay connected. No matter what little things, we can work them out. But for the sake of the gospel, help us, Lord, to be like this, like a unit. A mark of a gospelian is that we strive for unity in the Holy Spirit and we seek to be of one mind. Do you understand how critical unity is to the church family? Do you understand how critical it is to be of one mind? That's why at Clearview, we don't get into what kind of schooling do we suggest as a church. I don't believe in that because we have people who have different ideas. Some do homeschooling, some do public school, some do Christian school like we do. We don't get into how you dress. You got to dress like this, you got to dress like that, you got to... We don't get into that because those are divisive things. What is it that unites us? What is it that brings us together? Our job is to make Christ visible. The goal of Clearview is to lead all people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I was watching Billy Graham's motorcade as it was headed towards their home place, the library, yesterday. What really struck me about him, and I've studied his life a lot, I read his biography, autobiography, just as I am, back in 1999. And then everybody said, man, this is it, his last years, and lived 20 more years. Only God knows when our last years are. But what really touched me and spoke to me and inspired me was that he was a focused person. And the only thing that he really cared about was the gospel. He wanted to see people get saved. You know what unites this church? It's not our pocketbooks. It's not our skin tone. It's not our likes and our dislikes. What unites us together is that we are here for the gospel. We're here to see every man, woman, boy, girl saved. Folks, that will unite us. Anything else? Won't. Y'all get it? And what will divide us is isolationism, divisiveness. I need to turn away from that. But let's move on. Our time is very short. What is the negative thing that Paul tells them to watch for? He says in verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Again, the Greek helps us. I'm telling you, you really need to study Philippians. And if you can, look at the military terms that he uses in Greek. You know what word he uses for terrifying? He uses the Greek word paturomai, which again is a verb that he does not use anywhere else except to the Philippians. You know what that word means? In classical Greek, it was used to describe a horse who got spooked in battle. You're in battle. You're the cavalry. The Roman units are ready. The flanks are moving out. And then the order is given. The cavalry is about to charge. But when they hear the shrieks and the cries of the people, if the horse gets spooked, you know what it's going to do? It's going to bolt out of there. And when it bolts out, it's not going to say, "Oh, that's a Roman soldier. I can't run over him." "Oh, that's a Parthian. Now that's okay." No, he's going to stampede everybody in its path. What Paul is telling them is this. Number one, strive towards unity in the Holy Spirit. But number two, don't get spooked by your adversaries. Don't get intimidated by the enemies of the gospel. A mark of a gospelian is not to spook or get spooked, but stay calm and help each other. Stay calm and united in the Holy Spirit. There are people in my life that either help me stay calm or they spook me. I get really scared when they come around me. It's like, "Whoa, whoa." It's like, "Oh, whoa." And I want to bolt. I want to run somewhere. He said, "Where are you going to bolt?" "I don't know. To the backyard." I feel, and those are not good people. The people who come to scare you and give you all this, "I'm telling you, something bad's about to happen." They're like, "Oh, I'm bolting." A mark of a gospelian is not only do we work towards unity, but we don't get spooked easily. Don't get so terrified. And we're not talking about individually, but even collectively, don't get terrified. You know how many times the enemy uses that tactic with churches? You know, when we first sold our old building and began to move out, it was a step of faith. This was in 2007. What happened in 2008? Whoosh! The market crashed. Now imagine me. I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, I just led these wonderful, sweet people down into the drain. We had a building. We had security, but we sold everything. And now we're out thinking we're going to grow. And next thing you know, the economy collapsed. People are panicking, losing jobs, not giving." Then there were people who came into my life who would tell me, "Look, God led you here. He's not going to abandon you, man. You hang in there. Don't give up. Stay focused." Then there were people who would come and spook me. "I'm telling you, it's just going to get worse." You're like, "I got a bolt. I got a paturomai somewhere, you know. I got a bolt." Folks, listen, be careful about those who come in your life and who try to spook you. Fear is a tactic of the enemy. So listen to what Paul says very quickly. He says, when you see this, how should you respond other than standing fast and staying calm? He said, remember, this is a proof of their perdition. Perdition means this is who they are. They are condemned people. That's why they act that way. So listen, Christians, don't go around spooking each other. You're acting like the enemy. Build people's hope. Build their faith. Build their courage. But for you, it is a proof of your salvation and that from God. So when people come to spook, you realize that you are saved. That's why they're doing that. They can take away your salvation, but they can surely try to intimidate you. Something more Paul says here very quickly, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Again, don't misunderstand. This is not personal, individual sufferings. These are sufferings collectively that together We're going through a rough patch. We're going to make it. It's not over. Let's stay united and let's not get spooked. Stay together in the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Isn't that amazing that Paul was going through the same thing? That's a rhetorical device, but he is really saying, look, trust me when I say this to you. I have been tempted to bolt. I have been tempted to run. I have this conflict in me too. I go through those times and I feel like, you know what? To heck with this, I'm gone. And I feel like it right now, but I'm not going to. Some of you are tempted right now in your spiritual life to bolt, to give up, to run out. Don't. Connect with each other. Get part of each other's life. Again, don't become a cult. But get connected. Sunday school, small groups. As the new building comes, we will have more room for Sunday school classes. We're hoping to give that opportunity for you to have that unity of the Spirit, to have that connection with other people in the body of Christ. It makes a difference when somebody pats you on the back and says, hey, we're all going through this. Trust me, you'll make it. Trust me. You don't want to run. There was another church that did not understand this. They were the Corinthians. They were a powerful church, a growing church, a gifted church. But when they came together, they fought with each other. Paul did not say, I am so proud of you guys. I thank God every day. He didn't have any of that. He was like, what am I going to do with you? Do I need to come there? You know what they were doing at the Lord's Supper, at the communion table? They were shoving and pushing each other. Horrible. I mean, how do you shove and push each other at the Lord's table? But they did it. So Paul had to tell them how to observe the communion. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and before we read the passage that's on the screen, I want you to hear what he says to them. In verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it. How sad is that? Coming together and yet divided. He says, for there must also be factions among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. One was getting a whole lot of juice, another one was walking away with no bread. Paul says, what is wrong with you guys? Why in the world do you even come together? I believe if Paul was here today, he would say the same to many churches.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. As believers, we're called to remain steadfast in this life. We don't do that in isolation. We need to lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ and push back against the darkness, taking back this world for the sake of the gospel. Plug in, get involved in church, and lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.